You are listening to Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.
Well, good morning. I'm super excited to talk with you guys a little bit. This has been a really fun series for us, talking about the Word of God and submitting ourselves to the idea that we can all be scholars, we could all be disciples of the Word of God. And I believe that there's a lot of different ways that we can conclude this, but in the beginning of our session, we asked you guys to send in questions, and you did. You guys sent in a ton of questions. We got over 60 questions from you guys, and some of those are really, really hard, and some of them are like really easy, where I could just be like, no, you know, like some of them like, don't do that. But then that's kind of how questions are. But we have kind of pulled a panel of people that we want to work through your questions today. But I want to set a little bit of a precedent with why Scripture is important. If I could go back and look at the two messages that were taught before this, message number one is that we can trust the Word of God. We can trust it. And if you're struggling with trust in the Word of God, meet it a little bit more. Meet it more so that you can trust it more. I would say dig in deeper and ask those tough questions. And then the second thing, Pastor Chad taught last week, that we can be more responsible with how we study. We can be more responsible with how we study. Our verse this month, raise your Bible. If you brought your paper Bible this morning, raise your Bible, wave it in the air. Yes, look at all those Bibles. We've been celebrating and practicing using our paper Bible because it's a skill we don't want to lose. I talked about being up in the mountains and not having my electronic Bible and feeling a little bit out of sorts. And I don't want us to lose the skill set to use our paper Bibles. But if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 4. And then I'm going to take a seat. Hebrews chapter 4, this has been our defining scripture verse that kind of keeps us on edge, keeps us pointing in the right direction. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 12, I'm going to read it. It'll be up on the screen, but find it and highlight it. If this isn't highlighted yet in your scripture or in your scriptures, find it and highlight it. For the word of God is alive and active. Can you guys say alive and active? That's why we keep going to it, because it's still speaking to us. I've read some of these verses dozens and dozens of times, and it is alive, and it is still working things out in my life. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. One of the reasons why we were doing this segment on questions is because we want to be good stewards of what God has given us. We want to have our thoughts and attitudes judged by the word. Judged by the word. I don't want to only submit my thoughts and questions about the world to my friends. You know what I mean? Like, hey, what do you guys think about this? I want my thoughts and attitudes to be judged by the word of God. That's why we're submitting ourselves to the questions. When we have questions, we can bring those to the word. Turn to Ephesians 5:15 through 17. This is the heart posture that I want to take as we go through this panel segment of answering difficult questions, not just any questions, but the difficult ones. Ephesians 5:15 through 17 says, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish. Don't be a fool. That's what I like to shorten it. Don't be a fool, but understand what the Lord's will is. So if I were to sum up a little bit of how I want to sit when I'm studying scripture, it's number one, we want to know what the Lord's will is. When I first became a Christian, really one of my main goals was, Lord, would you make my life better? Lord, would you help me with this? But as I matured in Christ, it started to shift to, Lord, what is your will? What do you actually want for me? Because sometimes those two things, those two prayers are not the same. When I'm asking for the Lord to do good things in my life, sometimes that's different than what the Lord's will is. Because what I have, that's good. I'm like, Lord, please give me $1 million. Like, I've literally prayed that before. How many guys have prayed for $1 million? I've prayed for $1 million. And the Lord's like, that ain't good for you, sis. You don't need that. You know, like, he's knows what's good for me. Sometimes $1 million is going to be good for you. For some of you, it's not. What's the Lord's will for you? It's a different prayer. The second prayer I want to pray for us today is that our faith would be built up. Our mission statement here as a church is to ignite contagious faith in the one God who restores all. We want to be a faith-filled people, people who have faith for things beyond what we can see, people who have faith for things even when we don't understand it. And so I hope today that your faith is in power, that your faith is grown up, your faith in God grows today. We want to worship using all of what is given to us. We want to worship using our bodies. We want to worship using our minds. We want to worship using our technology. We want to worship using our time. We want to worship using all of what's given to us. And for us, as American Christians, we have a lot. We have a ton. And using misusing the word is dangerous. Ignoring the word is dangerous, but using it well is dangerous to the enemy. So I want to make sure that we are using what is given to us for the kingdom. And last but not least is I want to be a good steward. A good steward is one who takes something that's not theirs and they take care of it. If you let somebody borrow your car, it's really nice when they fill up the tank, right? Before they give it back to you. Like, man, what a good gift when they return that thing. Like, man, the Lord has given us this planet. He's given us this generation. He's given us this word. And I want to be a good and faithful steward of taking care of what he's given us today. And I believe that we can do that when we are a student of the word of God. So I'm going to invite our panelists to come on up, and we're going to get into some questions. These are five people who all love Jesus, who all I know are faithfully in their word. I know you'll notice here pretty quickly that Andrew's not on this stage, and that's not because we don't like him. It's not because he's not brave enough to do these questions. It's because I really wanted you guys to see that, like, while Andrew's the man with all the answers, you guys have a lot of answers too. Carrie actually has all the answers. No, I'm just kidding. But Andrew got all the questions, gave them to Carrie, so that she's our pre-Andrew or post-Andrew or whatever. Anyways, all I'm trying to say is that there's a lot of people in this room who could be on this panel. There's a ton of people I could have chosen to be on this panel who have a wealth of knowledge about Scripture and could answer some of these tough questions. And are you one of those people? That's my question. Are you one of those people that people can go to ask their tough questions about Scripture? Be one of those people. Start to study. Start to understand. So let me go through. I'm going to introduce them pretty quickly. If you want the long version, go back and watch First Service, and you'll see how much I love every single one of them. But that's Chad on the end. He's a pastor on staff. He's in charge of men's. He's in charge of missions. He's in charge of all the things. And he went to... He didn't get an applause last time. Can we just pause and give him double applause? He's salty. Okay, let's give him another. No, I'm just kidding. Because Chad is a little bitter. But Chad is a man of God. I take my tough questions to Chad. And while he may talk big smack all the time, I know he loves the Lord. And I know he wants to do right by what Scripture tells him. I know that of Chad. And so right next to him is sitting a good friend, Corey. Corey has been a leader in men's ministry and youth ministry over the years. He is a faithful steward. He actually is a skater kid. He skated into Jesus. And so he reaches a community that's just needs the Lord, that skate community. And he has a gift of discernment and a touch of the Holy Spirit that I really find unique and challenging for me. He keeps me on the straight and narrow when he senses that something might be going wrong in the church. He speaks it to me in a way that's like, man, I got to listen to that. I got to listen to that wording from the Holy Spirit that he gives to Corey. Right next to him is the beautiful Carrie, and she is our women's pastor. She is a student of the word. She spits the word like, of course you know this. Of course you know that. She's just like giving us all these facts, and I'm scribbling as fast as I can. I'm like, you don't know how profound what you're giving me is. She wrestles with the Scriptures. She gets into it in a deep way. And I believe that the Lord is blessing her regularly with revelation to bless us in a really powerful and sharp way. And right next to Renee here is Donnie. Donnie Watson is a powerful, powerful minister of the word. She has been in the education world at Fresno Pacific for years. She's kind of that professor hat, but also this prophetic hat that I believe that she carries really well, that she is a teacher, but she's also a minister, and that she's, if you guys would come and pray with her up on here, she's got a word for you because she's got a touch from the Holy Spirit. And then right next to me is my good friend, Renee Solis. Renee is our director of KSM. He kind of oversees kind of the education push that we're trying to see happen here at Koinonia. He's always wrestling all of us professors to do well, to stay in line, and to be teaching the right stuff. And this guy is my youth pastor. And so I have always have an affinity for him because I brought my tough questions to him when I was a teenager. And I was like, I want to date this guy. And he's like, don't do it. And I was like, okay, you know. And so I know that Renee knows how to wrestle the tough questions. And these are all good friends, guys. So if you're looking for somebody to ask the tough questions, that would be my challenge to you after all of this. Who are you asking the tough questions of? Who are you asking tough questions? Because if you're always Googling, if Google is your number one, find a new one. Find a new number one. Find somebody in this house to help you process. Andrew just sent an email on Friday. If you guys don't get Andrew's emails, you can go online and subscribe to get Andrew's emails. But he challenges. You know that you can ask us the tough questions. When we posed, hey, if you want to ask tough questions, send them in. And we got 60-plus questions. I would wager it's probably closer to 75 because I suspect I missed some. But you guys sent us some really hard questions. And so what I want to do right now is we answer these questions. We're not going to be able to get to all of them. That's just true. We have a limited amount of time. So what I've done is I clumped some of them together to give you kind of a general, here's where we're going to take this. But I also want to just caution the way that we're listening because some of these questions are really hard. You guys did not give us easy ones. You gave us really hard ones. Thank you. And to be faithful to that, we're going to go into the hard stuff. Okay, we're going to go there, which means we need to listen in a way that we are being respectful of the tough conversations. Okay, and so if you already kind of have a stance, you already have a position, consider hearing. Consider hearing more. And that's my prayer for myself as I read scripture, because I come to scripture with some opinions. I come to it with some thoughts already. But Lord, here's my prayer. Lord, would you shape my heart? Would you help me to do what you want me to do? I want your will and not just mine. Okay, so I'm going to pray and then we're going to get into it. Lord, I'm so thankful, God, that you are guiding us. You are directing us. And my God, I thank you that you are the great teacher, that you teach us, you guide us, and it's your will that we're seeking right now. And I pray that you would help us to be good stewards of your word, good stewards of our time here this Sunday, and help us to soften our hearts to the things you want to teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Also, just in case you were here first service, we're not going to do all the same questions. So first service, we did a set of questions. We're doing a second set because we're not going to get them all. And so I'm going to start with Corey again. Sorry, Corey. And I'm going to, this is a tough one. So if God is merciful, I love that. If God is merciful, why have so many people been killed? If someone is a good person and they get killed or hurt, even while being a faithful worshiper, how does that work when we serve a good God? What's your answer to that?
I was hoping that I didn't have to go first this time.
No, you're a good start, Corey. Go.
Let's start with the basis of that question, if God is merciful. And if you get to the root of that, there's a subtlety in there that comes from hell. If God is really, this is what the serpent said to Adam and Eve. Always trying to get us to question God's goodness. He's good. That's it. Now, the way that God intended the world was perfect. It was very good. But as a result of our sin, and I say our because not one of us could have done a better job than Adam and Eve. Right. I really believe that. They were handmade by God and they fell. How much more us, right? So, because of what we did, because of our sin, God still works within the context of a fallen world. Right. And if you can see that, it's absolutely amazing what he does. The acts of goodness, the acts of mercy. If we got what we deserved, we'd all be annihilated.
Yep.
So he is absolutely merciful. The second thing I want to point out in this is that God is not our enemy. It's Satan. Yep. Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Not God, Satan. And he gets a free pass in society today. We always hear people questioning God. Well, if God is real, then why doesn't he do this? Or if God and da-da-da-da-da. No one ever puts the light on Satan. Woo! And it's because he doesn't want it on him. He wants to hide in the shadows and create havoc and wreak destruction. We need to flip the script and put the light on who the blame belongs to.
That's right.
Okay?
That's right.
With that being said, man, you gave me a heavy one. There's two things to remember. Number one, we're in a war. And in wars, there's casualties. Hard, bad things happen. But whether or not it's bad is a matter of perspective. If you have hope in Jesus Christ, then you see that God is doing something. If you don't have hope in Jesus Christ, well, then it's a whole different story. And there's one thing that man, this is important to remember. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Every trial that you go through, thank you, that's my official notes right there. Everything you go through is meant to make you Christ-like. Everything you go through is an opportunity to become closer to God. Whether or not you embrace that is up to you. But God's goal is to perfect you. And if you're willing, when you're in the midst of a trial, no matter how tragic, if you can say, God, this sucks. This is hard. I don't understand. But what do you have for me in this? What are you doing for me? What are you growing in me? If you can ask him that, it's going to give you the motivation and the determination to see it through with him.
All right. Way to go. I'm grateful, Corey, that you got to start us off. You gave us some fire. So I'm going to send it over to Donnie. How do you know when God is speaking to you?
So one of the things I want to start off with is the Lord wants you to know he does speak to you.
Yes.
It says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So you look at a shepherd and he calls a sheep, come on over here, come on. And if there's a stray, he sends the dogs out after to get them back in. But they know his voice, and they know when he's telling them to move on. So you do. Can you say that to yourself right now?
I hear
God's voice. So let's settle that right off the bat. So I'm pulling out my notes just to make sure. So one of the things that I always tell people, I actually teach a six-week course on hearing the voice of God because it's so important. And I've had people, I'm surprised the people who've taken it, and every one of the people, it's taken them to a new level of hearing God's voice because he speaks through so many different ways and so many different means. We always think in the way of an audible voice. But there's some safeguards that you can have. One of the first things I tell people is God's voice, when he speaks to you, will not violate the principles in his word. Will not violate. Yeah. And one of the things I tell people, even if God tells you something hard, Stacy, thank you for talking about the hard things that God sometimes speaks to us, there's still a sense of his peace that settles in on those words. His peace settles in on it. Isn't that wonderful? You can just go, when you're trying to seek for direction, God, which way do I go? Even when he tells you, all of a sudden his peace, Roger and I have found that out so many times. We'll make, okay, God, we've got this going on and this going on. Where, what are you saying? And his peace, that just sense of calm from the Holy Spirit will settle in on his word. And then also God's voice, this is what I love about him. He's persistent. Yeah. You don't get it the first time. He'll go, let me try and say this again to you in a different way. He'll try to get your attention if there keeps coming back. If you begin to see a scriptural message as you read the word, and then in your conversations with people, that same topic comes up, and then even on out in the public, one day a truck drove by, a logistics truck, and they had a new secondary logo on their truck that said exactly what God had said to me that morning. We've got to pay attention to how those ways that God's going to speak to us. We want to pay attention. And sometimes it's just a gentle knowing that just settles in. And the other question I have people, how can you know God's voice? You want to posture yourself in a place. So where's your watering hole? That's one of my favorite things. Where's your watering hole? Where do you know that you go there and you always hear God's voice? For some of us, it's in the shower. It's the only place you could get away from your kids. So there was a moment of silence, you know. There's a chair. There's a place where you sit and read his word. If you're having trouble hearing from the Lord, it says we enter into his gates with thanksgiving.
Yes.
Have a gratitude list. Have a gratitude list ready. Just start thanking him. Even sometimes when things are hard, it's hard to think, be grateful. And it says, and we go into his courts with praise. So praise him, worship him, and thank him. And it sets you up to hear his voice. Yeah, so, and always keeping your heart clear, going to him every day and say, Lord, search me and know me. Is there anything in me that could be preventing me from hearing your voice? Keeping your heart clean. So those are just some ways to know that you're hearing God's voice, because you are.
Good. It's very, very good. I love that. Yeah. I love the idea that we can all hear from God, and starting from there, it's not just those who have a specific type of spiritual gift, that the Lord has given us the Holy Spirit, which is everywhere, to speak to all of us. So good. So we're going to go a little bit into the hot topics section of our morning, and we're going to, a lot of questions came in about homosexuality. And so I want to read two questions specifically, because I kind of think it frames well the way that we can talk about this. Number one is, what is the Koinonia leader's biblical stance on homosexuality? Do you think it's appropriate to have homosexuals in leadership, leading worship, preaching, and so forth? And then the second question was this. There was more, but these are kind of the two ends. The question that I have is one that has been weighing on me for a while. I'm in a homosexual relationship, and I want to know if I'm condemned by the Bible. I've heard some Christians being so hateful towards the LGBTQ, but I've always thought that they were radicals. I've never once heard any condemnation of homosexuality in church, and I want to know if I'm still loved like everyone else in the church, despite me being bisexual. I'm going to throw this over to Chad. and I love Chad.
I didn't sign up for this question, by the way.
I was like, Chad, you're going to do this. Go for it.
Yeah, so, man, what a tough topic, because I think the church's heart, my heart, is to come off loving towards all people. Mm-hmm. So first off, we care and know that our doors, that our hearts, that how we treat people, it's open to all people.
Yeah.
When it comes to staff and how we view homosexuality, we take a holistic approach to the Bible. And I say that because oftentimes when Paul is speaking to the church, he talks in turn that when he talks about sexuality, like specifically, he talks in a more of a generic way, right? And so when he's speaking in Galatians and he's writing about being filled with the Spirit and not doing the deeds of the flesh and feeding into the flesh, he says all sexual immorality. And we know that homosexuality falls into that category just based off of Romans 1, where it talks about how that men traded in for relationships for unnatural ones. And so we know that that falls into the same category. Now, the problem that the church has done is that we've given it and we've compartmentalized different sins are worse than others. The same term when Paul is talking about the lust of the flesh, he says liars, he says fits of rage and anger, and oh, that's right alongside of sexual immorality. But we like to say these things are worse than others. And the problem is that we have pushed the LGBTQ society or social group off to the side, kind of deeming them the worst of the worst. But the truth is, just like that question the lady has, am I condemned? The truth is, all of our sins condemn us. That just as much as people feel condemned for sexual morality, you know, liars are condemned as well. But the beautiful thing about that is that Jesus frees us from that stuff. And so our approach is a holistic approach, and we truly believe that Jesus can set you free from anything. I truly believe that whatever you're facing, and that he is so powerful, he is so loving, and he is so much of who we want to be and our purpose and everything we are is found in him, right? That we set our sexuality aside because we love Jesus.
Right.
And we believe that people can do that. There's people in this church that have turned their back from homosexual lifestyle, just like other people have turned their backs from pornography, have turned their backs from sleeping with other people outside of marriage. And so there's this wide range of sexuality, right, that people have turned their backs on. Why? Because Jesus is better. Yeah. Jesus is worth it. He can free us from those things. Yeah. And so, of course, our sin condemns us, but Jesus frees us. And so I just want to speak into whoever's dealing with that, is that Jesus can free you from all those things. That when we start establish him as first, everything else fails in comparison.
I love that.
Yeah.
And the reason why this is so hard is because this is people. You know what I mean? Like, this isn't things that we can point at that's afar. This is people where this is part of their identity that's wrapped up into it, which is one of the reasons why we talk about it so sensitively. We talk about it with a great sense of sensitivity to the person. As a young adult, as a teenager, I wrestle with this personally as a Christian. Like, God, why is this even what you've said in your scriptures? There's scripture upon scripture on his sexual ethic. I want you to treat your bodies, treat your spouse this way. And it's all the way from Old Testament to New Testament. Jesus spoke on it, that there is a standard for how he wants us to behave sexually. And this one, I could understand why we could not have sex outside of marriage. But for me, it was really difficult to understand why can't homosexuals have a healthy monogamous relationship. Like, that got me. And it took a long time for me to study and understand. And I was like confused by why God would make that choice. Like, why? That seems so mean. It seems so unnecessary. And here's where I started to kind of put my position or my stance, is that I don't get to decide. I don't get to decide. And it doesn't matter if it kind of offends what I think is okay. What I'm okay or not offended by, ultimately I have to submit that to the Lord. And here's the thing that God has said, is that there is a difference between leaders and those who worship in the house. And so if you have same-sex attraction, if you're a person who you're a man and you're attracted to other men, that attraction by itself doesn't eliminate you from a lot of things. And even if you're married to a man, you're not eliminated from worshiping in the house. We do believe that I can't change people's hearts, but by proximity to Jesus, he changes people's hearts. Okay. I've tried to convince some kids to get off drugs. Like, I've tried. I've actually gone to people's houses and tore up their drugs. And they're just like, I'm going to buy more drugs later, Candace. You know, like, I can't convince people to not do things that they're not supposed to do, but the Spirit does. And because I believe that so strongly, I want people in the house where the Spirit of God is. The Spirit of God is in here. And I believe that. So I want people in the house. And so because of that, we're going to fight and we're going to have hard conversations. It's going to put us in positions where we're going to have, you know, our toes squished on. We're going to have our offenses rattled. But as I dig into scripture, I do see it very clearly that the Lord has a way. There's a lot of things that I'm like, man, I really wish I could be the head of my own household. Let me just say that. Like, I really wish I could. There's lots of things, but I'm going to submit to my husband. I don't get to pick that. The Lord has chosen that for me. I don't get to pick. And so if you're struggling with either same-sex attraction, or you're struggling with why the church is making these decisions, talk to somebody. Talk to healthy people, because there are good answers out there, and I think that there's sometimes better answers out there. Talk with people who care about you, and we do. We care about all the people, but we do understand the standard. So once it comes to leadership, if you're sleeping outside of marriage, you can't be in leadership. And if you're sleeping outside of what God says marriage is, you can't be in leadership. And it's kind of simple. The Lord has dictated what those things are in scripture very clearly. And so we don't really argue those things. But we have a ton of compassion for it. A ton. So that's that answer. I'm going to get into another tough one since we're on the difficult train. A lot of questions came in about abortion, a lot of questions. And I think that's where we're at. That's where we're at in these days. And so I'm going to give this over to, we'll start with Ms. Donnie. So there's several questions that came up, but essentially what people are wanting to know is what does scripture say about abortion? And then what are we supposed to do during this day, in light of Roe versus Wade?
So as I was sitting in this morning and just thinking about this, the Lord said, I need to tell you something from him. He's saying, he is love. Primary foundational scripture is he is love, which means, and he said, I want you to tell them, I love them. And I want you to put your hand just on your mid place here, because it needs not just be in your head, it needs to be in your heart. Say, God loves you. And then say your name. God loves you, Donnie.
Yes.
So he wants every person here to know that, first of all, because that's the framework in which everything else comes from. This is, like we said, a very tough question. What does the Bible say? Well, I'm going to jump right to in Exodus. You know, Moses got the Ten Commandments, and we think that's all there was. It's Ten Commandments. But God was very smart, of course. He's all wisdom. And he started giving Moses details about what each of the Ten Commandments, how it was applied. Because guess you what? We as humans try to find loopholes. Raise your hand. We try to find loopholes. Oh, he didn't say this. But God was very thorough. And in his discussion of humanness and how do we respect one another, and he discusses killing. And he talks about the penalty for a man killing another human. And he says, because number one, in Genesis 1, it says God made man and woman in his image. We're made in his image. And he said, so to kill a human, they would, if you killed somebody, you were killed, a life for a life. But he included in that the pregnant woman, that if her abdomen, if she was struck in such a way that it affected her unborn child, that if the child died, that person was also then put to death. That child was considered a viable human being. And we see that over and over and over again in the scripture. David talks about, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I knew you, God, from the time I was in my mother's womb. Jeremiah talks about that God consecrated him and prepared him for ministry while in the womb. And then Isaiah, I love it. He said, you called me to ministry in the womb, and you named me. You had a name, and you consecrated me, and you said, this is what you're for. So if we're going to look at that, but all framed in God's love. God loves the unborn child, but God also loves the woman who finds herself pregnant and is fearful and doesn't know what to do. He loves both. I'm going to hand it over to Carrie.
Yeah, so this one's not working. Oh, you got options.
This one. Oh, wait. It's a mic roulette. This. Purple mic. She's got purple mic. She's got purple.
Purple mic. Wow. Okay. So I have cried more tears over this since it hit the media that it was going back to court. And I honestly don't know why. I'm learning why. I think that that life is precious. We know that life is precious. And I think that we live in a world, in a culture that almost desires offense. And so I think that my tears and my heartbreak has kind of mirrored God's heart over this, and that, yes, life is precious. Yes, we stand for life. Yes, we want every baby to be born because we're made in his image. But the division that is potential in this should not originate out of the church. So this should be a moment that we get to love people. And just as Stacy had said, and I think this goes for both of the last two topics we've talked for, and Stacy mentioned it after worship, it's that you can see, but not, you won't see. You know, eyes are closed, ears are closed. And so the standard of being a Christ follower is that we know more. Our expectations are higher of us. And in that, we get to turn around and love those in the world. Because the reality is that law doesn't change heart. An encounter with Christ changes hearts. And so if we make stances and we draw lines, I think we lose the option of drawing people into relationship with him. And so I think the grandness of some of these topics, it's very important that we remember to to keep Christ's love kind of at the center. So yes, we say the hard things, but also to be aware and sensitive of just really the, like Corey had mentioned, the enemy's desire for division and the enemy's desire for shame. And that those would not be things that we would allow into the conversation, but that the conversations would be ones that we would ask questions. We wouldn't show up in the conversations with closed ears on our part because we have the Word of God. So yes, we do declare the Word of God and we do say that life is precious, but then we ask people, how are you truly? How can we meet you? And I think it's a very important stance that we make sure that we are aware of in these hard conversations.
I would add to that, these are such good answers. And one of the feedback that we'll get from people is, you guys never talk about homosexuality. You guys never talk about abortion from the stage. You guys never do this. And it's like almost as if accusing us of being afraid. And I'm not afraid. I will talk to anybody about anything. Come at me. However, I am considerate of making sure that our main stage stays on the main thing, okay? And these things are not necessarily always the main thing. They're not. And so while there's a lot of things that we won't talk about that you might you as an individual might struggle with, come to us and talk. Let us talk to you about that, because there is an answer in Scripture about it that we may not ever get to because it's not the main thing. The main thing is that all people are loved of God and He is seeking after their hearts in a rampant way, and we need to become clean. We need to become clean. Like, those are the main things. And so we can seek God and we can love God, and then we got to turn and love people. Like, that's the main thing. And we can't circumvent the main thing for all these other things that are really important to God, but are maybe not the main thing. So if you're ever wondering, like, man, what's their stance? They're so silent on that. Make sure you pose that in a question that's not accusatory, but actually just ask the question. Just ask the question, because we have an opinion, we have a thought, because the Lord does. And that's where we're trying to get our answers from. So I'm going to send this over to Renee, who's going to tell us about the end times. Nice little segue to Renee Solis. We got several questions on Revelation. I mean, who doesn't have questions about Revelation? But I'm going to go ahead and do the same one from First Service, and then I'm going to have you do the one on the dragon, because that's really fun. No, we're going to do the one from First Service first. So I'm going to read it real quick, but not all of it, because it's very long. So do we have any biblical clues in Revelation that teach or lead us to believe the church is going to be raptured pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, or post-tribulation? I hear different people or churches have different beliefs. If you don't know what those mean, just write those words down and Google it later, read in the Bible, because Renee's going to do his best to answer right now.
I don't know what those words.
What's coming up? Renee, tell us what's coming up.
So listen closely. We're going to unlock all the Bible's secrets here in 3 minutes. So the book of Revelations is the last book in the Bible. A lot of people think it's very confusing. There's a lot of really interesting visuals of dragons and horsemen and lots of fun things. And in there, people talk about this, or it talks about a tribulation, which is a 7-year tribulation where really, really hard things happen on the earth, and it's a rough time. And so we also hear about the rapture, and the rapture is when the people have got it taken up and are no longer here on earth. And so we have these different views, philosophies about when that's going to happen. And there's a lot of people who are like, man, I hope it happens before that tribulation, so we don't have to go through that really hard time. And then we have some people who are like, I think we're going to have to go through like half of it, and then God will be like, all right, that's enough, we'll take you, and then the rest of it will happen. And then some of us are like, we're just rough, and we're like, no, it's going to happen, we're going to go through it, and then we'll take it up afterward. And it's going to be this trial. And here's the deal. These are fun things to kind of look at if you're into looking and studying the Bible. And it is important to try to understand who God is in the midst of all of these things that can be a little confusing. However, the conversation is not a salvation issue. And we need to understand one thing. If you knew when that was going to happen, does it change who you are and how you love people? And that's the most important question. Because if it does, then we need to talk about that. We need to talk about why does it. I mentioned in the First Service, have you ever been, you remember when you were young and your parents said, you got to get these chores done before I get home? And you said, well, what time are you going to be home? Right?
You remember that. And so 30 minutes before that time, you started to, you know what I mean? And so there's many things, many times in the Bible where the Bible tells us you're not going to know the day and the hour. You're not going to know. It says the angels don't even know. And so sometimes this is a bit of a fool's errand to try to lock it down. This is when it's going to happen. And so when we have these discussions in these in our Christian conversations, well, I think it's this or I think it's this. There's been books about it and movies about it that say that this is what's going to happen. It is something that we could try to look into. However, it should not, again, change the way we love people, change the way our look on God is going to be. Why would God do this? No. It is His will, and we are going to do it. If we're going through tribulation, we're going to do it as Christians. If we get taken up early, we're going to do that as Christians. It's not going to change, or it shouldn't change. And that's where we can really start to get a heart beat on what's going on in the book of Revelations. And again, it can be a little confusing, but it is something we really want to make sure that we're right here first. Is that
yeah,
okay?
No, that's great. That's super great.
What?
I'm gonna change it up and go over to Chad. Okay. He said, dang it.
Just watch the Kirk Cameron movie, Left Behind.
Yep.
Don't do that. So I have a question for Chad. And the reason why I give this question to Chad, because I love his stance, his take on Scripture, but the way that this question is posed is challenging to me, and I want to talk about the challenging way that the question is posed. It says, why don't women have to cover their heads in church?
Oh, geez.
Okay. And 1 Corinthians 11, 2 through 10 talks about that. And if we're able to take a modern take on this verse, are we able to interpret other verses through 21st century lens? Challenge.
Yeah, challenge accepted. I think all women should have their head covered. No, I don't believe that. So when it comes to Scripture, right, we talked about context last week. And there's the letter of the law and there's the heart of the law. Jesus often corrected the Pharisees in the Gospels because they were going by the letter of the law and not the intention of why God said that very thing. And so we need to understand when we go to Corinthians, why is Paul saying this thing? And so when we understand why Paul is saying this thing, we can better interpret how he's saying how we should apply it to this day. Right? And what you have to understand when it comes to the book of Corinthians, which this question is posed out of the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and it's posed in this book that is really talking about church order. There's all types of things that Paul talks about in this letter because the Corinth church was really messed up. Right, there was this guy sleeping with his stepmom. There was these things that were happening. They were getting drunk at communion. All these different issues that were taking place. People were prophesying and speaking in tongues, and there was just some crazy stuff. And he's just like, "Hey, listen up, we gotta iron some stuff out." And so we have to understand that this whole book is about order. It's not about throwing things out. And so we don't throw prophecy out. We do it in a certain way. We don't throw out women in ministry, we do it a certain way. We don't throw out communion, we do it in a certain way. We don't throw out tongues, we do it in a certain way. And so when he's talking about this, right, he's talking about relationships and there's order within the church and how those should look like. And I think the heart, when I went to Corinthians, I think the heart is this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 11. All the ones, it says this. Nevertheless, this is right after he says, hey, men shouldn't cover their heads, women should cover their heads. And he says, nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman.
That's right.
For as women were made from men, so that man was born from women. Man was born of a woman. And all these things are from God. He's talking about unity in this relationship, that order with love equals unity. And he's trying to unify the body. We have to understand that God is not just speaking to women in this passage. He's speaking to men too. He even goes on to say, like, he says, guys shouldn't grow their hair out long. And so from a cultural perspective, this is what's happening. This is Corinthians was a port city. It was like Vegas on steroids. And there's a lot of prostitution that was happening. And essentially, the essence of what Paul is talking to the men, he's like, stop looking like the pagan world. He was telling women, stop looking like the pagan world. We do things different in church. And he was talking about modesty. He was talking about not looking like the rest of the world, and that we have to do it in a certain way so that we honor God and we don't glorify the pagan world. And so that's the essence of what it is. Have order with love so that it could be unified. Let's do it in a certain way, not looking like the outside world, so that we could bring the church together.
I love that.
Okay.
Can we give this panel a round of applause? Because they answered the tough ones. They didn't shy away. I'm going to invite you guys to stand. We're going to close in prayer right now. There's so much that we didn't get to. There was a question about how do I teach my kid that God will answer their prayers, but he doesn't answer all their prayers. You know, like that's a tough place. That's a question I'm still working out of myself. And there's so many good questions. And so what I want to do right now is I want to pray for two different people. I'm going to invite the prayer teams to come up. And first of all, if you have not said yes to Jesus, if you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's step number one. If you want to become a Christian, you want to be accepted into that family of God, we're going to all bow our heads and close our eyes. And I'm going to invite you just to raise your hand right now. If you're like, man, I want to be in that family. I want that acceptance that they're talking about. I want that that Holy Spirit move that they're talking about. I see hands all over the room of people who are saying that they want more of Jesus. So Lord, right now with the hands raised, God, there are individuals in here right now saying yes to you, that they accept your will. They accept your lordship over their life, my God. And we accept that we cannot do this on our own. And we believe, God, how much you did for us and how much we can't do for ourselves and how much we need you, God. Lord, we confess right now with our mouths that you are Lord and that we have sin that we need to give to you. My Lord, would you forgive us? Forgive us for our sins. And I pray, Father, that you would be the Lord over every aspect of the lives of those who've raised their hands today. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. I'm going to pray for another group of people. Don't leave. I want to pray for anybody in here who's like, man, kind of what Pastor Chad just wrapped up with. Look, I want to do things God's way. I'm tired of trying to figure out, God, can I do this? Can I do this? Can I get away with this? I just want to come in and I want to do it your way, God. Who's in that boat? Who would raise their hand and say, I'm done trying to figure it out on my own. I want to do it the Lord's way. My hand would be raised. My hand is raised. I don't want to do things my own way, that I want faith. I want the will. I want the courage to do things God's way. So let's pray. Lord, I pray, God, as we consider your word, as we consider ourselves in a social context living in today's day, would you help us, God? Would you help us, God, to be faithful to your will, to be faithful to your spirit, to be faithful to your call on our lives? Right now, I know that there are individuals in here who are struggling with specific sins. They're struggling with specific heart issues, that they're struggling with being kind of one foot in the church and one foot in the world. God, I pray that we would be all in to the way that you want us to live, my God. I pray that we would be all in to seeing your will done in our lives in Jesus' name. And I pray, Father, for your spirit just to pour out in this place. Because I know that from our will, we cannot change our ways. We cannot change our mind. But your spirit can change anything, God. Your spirit can heal any level of brokenness, my Lord. And I pray that we'd come to you with a curiosity. We'd come to you with a hunger. We'd come to your word knowing that you are a God who answers prayers. You are a God who answers questions. You are a God who has it all. Everything that we need, we can come to you, my Lord. And I pray that we would come to you today in Jesus' name. I pray for healing for those who need it. I pray for restoration for those who need it. And I pray for bravery to partner with the people in this building, that we would come to those next to us to ask for the things that we need, for prayer, for answers in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen, amen.
Thanks for listening. Hope you enjoyed the message, and we hope to see you on a Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. Visit us online at kchamford.com, and if you want to support our ministry, click give. Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.